Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, are we using that as our foundation today? The first 12 verses there will refer to some others and go some other places as we always do. But if you could start there. Is our level good now? Can everybody hear okay? Great. Let's just start in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. I ask Holy Spirit for your anointing to share the word of God. I pray, Lord, that you'll prepare our hearts to receive your word, that our lives will be changed today. In Jesus' name. For those of you that were with us last week when we had our special guest, Don O'Keen, and I didn't exactly know what to title his message. I entitled it Living in Crisis, because he started off talking about the crisis and how the church is in trouble because we're not doing our mission, our calling. But it was also a message on the condition of our hearts and on a call to holiness and a call to the gospel and what the gospel meant. Very, very powerful message. Before that, I'd done a couple of weeks on the subject of healthy hearts and having healthy spiritual hearts. And so as I was praying about that and looking at what Don had shared last week, I felt like it was just appropriate to continue in that same theme as a follow-up on living in repentance. Living in repentance. Our we could say is repentance as a lifestyle and what that means, what's involved. Because sometimes I think, and depending on our background, we misconstrue or have some wrong ideas or have had some bad experiences, you know, about repentance. And you know, maybe somebody's shaking a finger at our nose or yelling at us or screaming at us or, you know, tell us we're going to the hot place or something like that. And you never exactly see Jesus doing that. You always see him sharing his love. But we just want to talk about that, kind of define it, look at some scriptures, look at a passage specifically about John the Baptist and how he dealt with the area of repentance, and then just look at some applications for our own life so that it can be a lifestyle and not just something we do when we feel bad or we really mess up, but just on a daily basis we can work through that. First of all, I want to say that talking about repentance is not a negative, but a positive. Because when we're talking about living in repentance, what we're really talking about is welcoming and embracing and living with the presence of God. Don talked about that a lot last week, and I've talked about it over and over. As you know, it's the book I'm writing is Restoring Passion for the Presence of God. And so when we're talking about living in repentance, we're talking about putting ourselves in a position that we can say, not just with the words of a song, come Holy Spirit, or you're welcome Holy Spirit, but with the pages of our heart and our life can say, Holy Spirit, you're welcome in our heart. You're welcome in our life. We want your presence. And so that's part of what's involved. It's a positive thing, not a negative thing. I've given you some preliminary definitions, and I think you have should have the fill in the blanks up on the screen there. You can always tell when you do because you no longer look at me, but that's fine. Probably should put more up there all the time. Some preliminary definitions of repentance means to change one's mind and heart. And I think it's important there. It's not just a mental ascent, but it's really a change of a heart. And that's what we're going to focus on today is in repentance. It's not just something we say, okay, I'm, you know, sorry. And I know I used to say that to my parents. It wasn't ever received well. You know, my dad was really good about letting me know when my tone was wrong, that sort of thing. But repentance is not just changing our mind, it's changing our heart. It's kind of a 180-degree turn or about face, because sometimes we're actually going completely in the wrong direction. Other times it's not 180 degrees, it's maybe 3 or 4 degrees or 2 degrees or 1 degrees, but just really lining up in the purposes and the heart of God. I shared before in a previous message, my dad was a surveyor, and I grew up going to work with him, and we were doing lines, especially in the woods that were maybe a half mile or 3/4 of a mile or a mile long. He was over and over and over said how important using the compass that we stay precisely on the exact degree, because just a degree or two off over the period of a mile could be 20, 30, 40, 50 feet. And that depending which side of the property line you're on, you could be very happy or very sad that someone had just taken or given away that. And it's the same in our own lives from walking with the Lord, is that we don't want to say, well, Lord, I'm only walking 1 or 2 degrees off, but over a period of time, that 1 or 2 degrees means we're actually walking a long ways from the Lord. And so we want to just stay in step with him. We want to stay on the same course. And that's part of what repentance is about. It can also mean to change one's purpose or direction. You know, it comes again down to our heart, not just mental assent, but our heart, our purpose, our what are we living for? What is the purpose of our life? What is the destiny of our life? What is the calling of our life? And sometimes to do that, we feel like I'm just not getting anywhere. Well, maybe that's because we're going in circles, or because we go forward and then we turn around and we come back. Or in the words of a teacher that I knew when I was very young, who did a story about the children of Israel. Because they disobeyed the Lord, they had to keep taking another lap around the mountain, and another lap around the mountain, another lap around the mountain. And sometimes I just feel like I'm taking laps around the mountain of God's presence, not embracing His presence and not getting anywhere, when instead I want to embrace it, want to line up, want to get the heart tuned right so that I can walk in step, and instead of going circles, can go forward. Do you ever feel like you're there in that place? And it's okay to say amen, that's right, preach it today too, but anyway, won't hurt my feelings, won't scare me or anything like that. Number three, it could also, preliminary definition, mean turning away from evil and turning to God. And sometimes it's not as dramatic as that, unless we redefine evil to be anything that pulls us in any way away from the presence of God. Well, that makes it a lot more things to consider, you know, in our activities, what we're doing, in our lives, in our daily lives, and our time with the Lord, and time that just working or play or whatever we're doing. In the midst of that activity, you know, are we drawing closer to God? Or are we pulling away from God? Because there's no static place. We're going one place or the other, and we want to learn to do that. You see, repentance isn't a plea bargain. It's not cutting a deal. It's not political, thank God, in this season that we're in today. You know, it's giving our hearts and our lives after the Lord. Again, as a part of introduction, and you don't have to turn there because I really have the gist of it written out for you, but in Acts 3:19, this is Peter. Remember Peter? The bold one, the rash one that always said something, whether it needed to be said, whether it was right or wrong. I identify with Peter. I really do, you know. And of where one minute he has a revelation that Jesus is the Christ, and the next minute he says something stupid, has that spirit of stupid come, and Jesus rebukes him and says, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of Satan." Well, that's a big shift in a short few verses. You know, we don't know the time frame, but that's a big shift to go from, you know, you're really right on target, you're way off target. I mean, just in that. And so, again, it's a daily thing that we do that. But here after the day of Pentecost, Peter is standing before the people, and they're mesmerized. What is this power? What is this, you know, what has happened here? And the outpouring of the Spirit, and there were tongues of fire, and there was a mighty wind blowing, and people's lives were changed, and gifts of the Spirit were changed. And they were like, what has happened? How do we participate? And so in verses 19, it says this, and I have this written out for you in your notes. Peter's preaching says, "Repent then, turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord." And I think that that's so important for us when we're talking about having repentance as a lifestyle, living in repentance, that again, we look at it not negatively, but positively. That if there's something in our life that's holding us back, or many things in our life that are holding us back from the passionate pursuit of God, that dealing with those through repentance, and we'll talk about that, and turning to God, God not only wipes the slate clean, but we feel His refreshing presence. And that's something that I think we all want to embrace. So let's look at where I've had you turn at Matthew 3, verses 1 through 12. Matthew 3, verses 1 through 12. This is the story of John the Baptist. We're just going to kind of work our way through it. "In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" And basically, that was his number one message, his number two message, and to infinity. That was what he preached every day. You know, same old message. I can just see today, you know, people coming up in the meeting, it's like, "Oh, we've heard that before." And Christian, you know, Christians come, "Oh, we've heard that before." Well, hearing means applying and changing. But this is what he did. He was in the wilderness of Judea, and he's proclaiming repentance. He's proclaiming the kingdom of God, and he's calling the people back to him. We know that John the Baptist had a prophetic calling in his life. He had like the ministry of Elijah, and that from his very birth was supernatural, and he was dedicated to the Lord, and you can look at the whole story involved with that. We believe he probably was a part of the Essene community. It was kind of a separatist group, and they went out in the wilderness, and that he grew there, and in that, and from that, God began to give him the revelation of the Messiah, of Jesus, the Son of God. Even before he had seen him physically, he was prophesying and preaching and teaching, and he was preparing the way. He was literally breaking up the ground and getting everybody ready for the entrance of the kingdom of God through the personage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see this here, and he's doing that. He says, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, and this was in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Now, John had a rather interesting dress. He, the latest fashion statement. His clothes are made of camel's hair. Well, I've heard of wool coats and things like that, but he had camel's hair. He had a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locust and wild honey. And so he was kind of an eccentric guy. This was not someone that you necessarily would invite to your home, for the kids to see or anything else. And he was just, he was out there, but he had a radical message that he wanted to get across, and he wanted to share with people. He wanted them to know, and so he's preaching repentance. And he's telling the first step of coming to the place of a clean slate, a new heart, a new mind, a new creation, of having the dirty sin sickness washed away. And he's just the whole analogy of water baptism, of going under in water and coming up, not by any power of the water, but by the act itself, dedicating our lives. And we always encourage believers water baptism as one of our sacraments that we try to do usually during the year at our house. And we had some baptism this year as well. And so John the Baptist is doing that. There's been approximately 400 silent years between Malachi and Matthew, those books. 400 years in which there was no prophet, no prophetic voice. And Malachi ends saying there's going to be a prophetic voice. And this is John that's come to tell the people. Now, John the Baptist was a fearless confronter. How many of you love confrontation? Have you loved to be a confronter? Some of you do. You don't have to raise your hands now. But he loved confrontation. He wasn't afraid. Let me put it that way. He was fearless. He wasn't afraid to confront people. Someone once talked about that we need to be bold enough and love people enough that we're more concerned not with hurting their feelings. And I think this would tie a lot into Don's message last week, that we're not so concerned about offending or hurting their feelings as we are them getting the message of the gospel, having their lives changed so they can be eternity with the Lord Jesus. Sometimes I think that they were so afraid to offend that who we're really offending is the Holy Spirit. We're really offending is the heart of God who has chosen to use us as his vessel that day to love someone and lovingly share with them the good news of the gospel, but we're afraid or something else, and we get wrapped up in so many things, and we just pull short of that. Someone has said, he who never offended anyone probably never did anyone any good. Sometimes in my life, the way the Lord has worked in my heart and dealing with my heart, if someone has said something or done something that I may have considered very offensive, and maybe perhaps it was and they shouldn't have done it or shouldn't have said it the way they did, but over a period of time, the Lord begins to deal with my heart. He begins to say, well, let's just look what that stirred up in you. Did it stir up righteousness? Well, no. Did it stir up anger? Yes. Was it godly anger? No. And you just start looking at that, and you can realize that sometimes what we think is a negative is actually the grace of God allowing us to see what's there. I mean, have you ever been going along and you're happy, and the universe problem, just going along and you're happy and no problems and you're at peace, and someone says or does something, and all of a sudden out of you comes this rage or anger, or you say something, and it's like, where did that come from? And it's just like, there. Well, it's the Lord says that from what? The heart, the spiritual heart, the mouth speaks. King James speaketh. That where that, we say, I don't know where that came from. Well, it came from a few inches down. It came from our spiritual heart and life. And it's the grace of God, even if it's an irritant, when that comes up, because God is showing us something that needs to be dealt with. And it's dealt with through repentance. We do that. John the Baptist confronted Herod, King Herod, and told him that it was wrong for him to have taken his brother's wife as his own wife. He told him this was wrong and God didn't like it and he was in big trouble. And Herod's new wife didn't like John, and so she had him arrest her. And finally after that, he lost his head. He was beheaded. You see, following the Lord, God never promised we wouldn't have difficulties or opposition. Throughout history, and we've been kind of blessed and isolated in this nation, but throughout history, it's been said that the blood of martyrs is the seed blood of the church. And throughout history, and even today in some countries, not tens or hundreds, but thousands and thousands of people are giving their lives to the Lord Jesus today because of persecution. We just happen to live in a place that we have other forms of persecution, but they haven't lined us up with a firing squad. Okay, and may it never come in that. John the Baptist came preaching, and he came preaching repentance, not shallow. He came preaching the kingdom of God, announcing that there's a new king in town. There's a new ruler in town. Jesus is here, and he is the king. He is the ruler, and he's ushering the kingdom of his dad, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And he was preparing them so that when Jesus came, that the ground would be low, would be broken down. It's like in the Old Testament, it talks about, you know, the hills brought low and the low valleys brought up and this level highway that the righteous will walk on. And it's really a prophetic word telling that John the Baptist was going to take the highs and lows and make it so that even the common person to the wealthy person, to the one that had no position, to those of high authority, religiously and secularly, that they could have pathway into the presence of Jesus. And that's what the Lord was using John the Baptist for. So he's preaching repentance, kingdom of God, preparation, the coming of Jesus, the rule and reign of God. And let's go on down a little bit further in verse 7. It says, when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers." I wonder how he really felt here. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not say to yourselves, think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father." He says, "I tell you, out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham." Now, I don't know why people would get offended with the preaching of John the Baptist. You know, he's just telling the truth, right? But I mean, first thing, here are the religious leaders, you know, the pastors or the bishops or this or that or different ones, the religious leaders of that time. You know, the crowds are going there. It's like John Wimber used to say, you know, "There go my people, and I must follow them, for I am their leader." Think about it. You'll get it in a minute, okay? It's not supposed to work that way, but often it does do that. But the crowds were coming, so the Pharisees, who loved the position and loved to dominate people, and the Sadducees, they go as well, and they come to John the Baptist, and he sees them. He sees them there, and he can just sense in his spirit what they're thinking, what they're saying. And so he just very clearly confronts them. And he calls them a brood of vipers. Now, what's a viper? Snake. And what he was calling him was, "You're a bunch of snakes." Now, John, that's not politically correct. That's not very nice. I mean, you got to respect, you know, people that are leaders here. Well, I feel that he said this not out of his own emotions or hurt or wounding. He said this out of the Spirit of God. Because as you go on, if you study Scripture, you'll know that the religious leaders of that day, instead of being people that led others into the presence of God, were actually used as instruments of blocking people from the presence of God. And so there was confrontation that needed to take place there. And so, first of all, having your notes, the Pharisees follow the letter of the law, but they missed the heart of God's word. They were the ones who were really the legalists. They were into every word, every jot, every tittle. And it's like that the Old Testament and what they had from the Old Testament wasn't enough. They wrote their own commentaries and they explanations of what this meant, and they would define what working on the Sabbath meant, what it didn't mean, those sorts of things. And they just had all these legal laws. And there was so much legalism, and legalism can be one of, I've discussed this in my book, legalism can be one of the things that literally deprives us or drives us away from the presence of God. So, because we become in bondage in that whole area. And so what John is saying to them is that, you know, don't just follow the letter of the law, you Pharisees, but go to the heart of God's word, that's what's important. And after that, they had the Sadducees. And the Sadducees only believed in the Pentateuch. The word Pentateuch, Pentateuch means five, is the first five books of the Bible in the Old Testament, the book of Moses, sometimes it's called, because we believe that he authored it, everything except one verse. One verse that said, and Moses was the most humble man in all the earth. So we think that verse was inserted by someone, because if he said it, then he wasn't the most humble man. No, just something to think about if you're getting sleepy there. But Moses wrote the first five books, so the Sadducees didn't believe the rest of the Old Testament. They just camped on those five books. And because of those five books, as I've told you before, I think even Don mentioned last week, you know, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They believed that this was it. We lived our life here, we're dead and buried, and it's all gone. And so they didn't carry hope. They didn't carry expectation. And what a tragedy, what a sad, sad thing that this is it. When this is what C.S. Lewis calls, we're living in the shadowlands. You know, the real is there. This is the warm-up. This is the tune-up. This is the preparation for being launched into the presence of God and the glory of God for eternity, further up and further in, as he says in the books of about Aslan and the kids. In the last book, I think it's the last battle, that even there, they're swimming up waterfalls and just always further in and deeper in and further up into the presence of God and the kingdom of God. It's just a beautiful analogy that he has in that. So he confronts the Pharisees and he confronts the Sadducees and he calls them a brood of vipers. And again, like this mass of snakes. And what he said in this, he says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already ready for the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And literally what he's talking about when he's talking about that these are the brood of vipers that run before the wave of a desert fire, was that would happen when there was a desert fire and the chaff, that the chaff, the scrub brush, everything would catch on fire and the wind would blow it, and all the snakes would try to stay ahead of that fire, and they literally would be in masses running from the fire that was coming. And what John the Baptist was proclaiming was the fire of God, the presence of God. And he said, if you're going to take a pharisaical or a I don't know if you can say that word, sadduceical, I just made that up. If you can take that kind of attitude, then when God's fire comes, it's to be a fire of purging and cleansing. You will run like a snake. That's what he was saying to these guys. You're just like a brood of vipers fleeing the wave of desert fire that comes. And he goes on to them and he tells them to produce fruit. You know, more than just an emotional display, more than just studying the word, more than all of that. But he says the way you produce fruit is you prove the genuineness of your repentance through your lifestyle. The way you live, the way you talk, the way you act, the way you respond, the way you react, you know, when things don't go well, when they do go well, and everything else, that's what really is kind of the testing, the thermometer of our love, of our relationship. He tells them that in Philippians 2:12, the Lord says this, work out your salvation. You remember that one? With fear and trembling. Now, a lot of people have real trouble with that. What do you mean work out? We can't work. There's nothing we can do to work to earn our salvation. Absolutely, that's true. You know, salvation is free and it cost everything. It cost everything for Jesus. I mean, he gave his life, gave his very blood for that. And there's nothing we could do to ever earn it. Nothing. No one is righteous, not even one in comparison to that. But there is a real truth in that in our salvation, what we're working out is what God is working into us, that we're working in his kingdom and his purposes and his direction. And we're to be growing physically and spiritually and emotionally and in the kingdom of God, all of that, continually doing that. In 2 Peter 1:5, Peter says this. He says, make every effort. So, well, this is sounding a lot like work. I thought church was coming back, sitting back, hearing a relatively short message and going to lunch bunch, or something like that. All right? And amen. Okay, so got an honest person here. But No, it's like make every effort. You mean the Christian life involves work? Well, it does in mine. I don't know if it just comes natural for you that you wake up every morning and you're just in, everything's great and no problems and no difficulties and no spiritual warfare and you know, everything's great, no attitude problems and all. And I will admit, there's a lot of you a lot further along in this than I am, you know. But I'm trying to be brutally honest this morning and saying that I know what's in me, you know, and I know that there's still, and what I found is the more things God deals with and he removes, then as he goes deeper, the more precious are those last things that are keeping us from his presence because he's jealous for us. And so in Peter talks about like every effort, and he starts listing, and it's really a series I could do sometime, where he starts listing the good elements to add to our faith. He has a whole list there that he just builds on. But again, it's the idea that it's something we work at. It's something that we participate in God. You see, God wants us to produce the fruit has to do with our conduct, our deeds, and our character. That's the kind of fruit that God wants to develop in us and through us. And I say that as an individual, as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather, you know, as a pastor, and I said for our church as well, that in whatever context, ever-widening circles, you know, that we should be a place that our conduct and our character is one of fruitfulness and one of righteousness and one of reflecting that if someone sees us, and I love that old phrase, if someone saw you, would they mistake you for God? And I always say, nope. But my prayer should be is that every day I live, there should be more of a chance that they'll see God in me more than me in me. You know, that should be an ongoing thing. They used to talk about, and it is true, that sometimes in couples that have been married for many, many years, and as years go on, that in some couples they actually start looking like each other, okay? And not looking around at anybody or anything. And I would never want Kathy to look like me. She would look really weird with a gray beard. Anyway, but talking about that, and she's in the back. But it is interesting that in the natural, that people of like purpose and mind, maybe that's why you don't see as much of it today, actually begin to look like each other. Well, in our walk with the Lord, if we've walked with the Lord for decades, hopefully we're beginning to reflect his image more and more and more, so that we could be mistaken for him. That some little child could say, are you Jesus? No, but he lives in my heart. He's in my life. He's my friend. What do you need? Jesus is here in me to help you, whatever you might need. We have to come to that place, and it's a lifestyle of repentance. Going on, Romans 2:4 says this, God's sternness and anger leads us to repentance. You know? It's not God is mad and he's having a bad day, you better get it together. No, it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And that's what we have to understand in repentance. Repentance is not a negative, it's a positive. A lifestyle of living repentant heart and lifestyle is a positive thing, you see, because it's out of the love of God and the kindness of God. You see, we have this mentality from our sometimes from our earthly bringing or what we watch on TV or movies or books or whatever that we input into us. We have this idea that when we do something, that God, it angers God. And we have this idea that, you know, that's one strike, that's two strikes, there's three strikes, you know, or that there's this or that. Remember Peter when he's talking to Jesus about how many times you forgive someone? Remember that one? And he came up with his number. It's like, seven times? And I've told you before, if you've heard that, the reason he said that was the Pharisees just said you only had to forgive three times. They had a three-strike rule. And so he doubled that and added one. He thought Jesus would be pleased and give him an attaboy. That's good, Peter. You went further. Jesus didn't say, what did he say? 77 or 70 times 7. And he wasn't saying getting your calculators out and keep a record. Because it's 70 times 7. When you hit that number, then you can knock their block off. That wasn't what he was saying. What he was saying was, don't keep a record of people that have sinned against you or offended you or hurt you. Because we're asking God to wash our slates clean and our slate clean. And so we have to come to that place that we understand it's God's kindness. It's his broken heart when we choose to stand back or pull away. And sometimes we pull away out of shame and out of guilt and out of feeling just emotionally or spiritually dirty. And we're like, oh, Lord, I'm not worthy to come in your presence. Well, we're never worthy of ourselves to come in his presence. But even Isaiah the prophet, and I consider Isaiah the prophet pretty up there on the big spiritual dude calendar, you know, the ladder. He was up there. When Isaiah was taken in chapter 6 into the very throne room of God, and he's in front of the glory of God, what did he say? All right, I've arrived. He said, woe is me. I'm undone. Because when he saw the glory of God's presence, you know what it did? It was like going to a really fancy hotel that has in the bathroom has much brighter lights than you have at home. And you look at that in the bright lights and it's like, oh my. Is there that many wrinkles? Is there that much hair gone? The light just shows things up. And so when Isaiah's caught up in the presence of God and the glory of God, his first impression is, oh God, woe is me. I am a wicked man and I live in the midst of a wicked people. And God said, took that confession, he said, that's okay. And he pointed at one of the, what was angel or seraphim, one of the creatures that was there, and they went to the altar and they got a coal, a hot coal, and they stuck it on his lips. You know, I'm not sure if the Lord said to me, okay, this is what I'm gonna do. I'd have said, is there another option? Is there another way of doing this? Can I be baptized again or something like that? But they took this hot coal and they applied it to his lips. And the Lord says, you're cleansed. It's taken care of. And now I'm sending you forth as my prophet to speak my word. You see, God will do that with all of us as we come into him in repentance. He'll bring the hot coals of his presence to go through our lives and to burn away the impurities and the attitudes and the things that shouldn't be, that we can have a pure heart before him. Romans 11:22 says this, and I love this passage. It says, consider the kindness and the sternness of God. And you know what it talks about the kindness of God being? The kindness of God is to those who repent. To those that come to the Lord and say, Lord, I repent, which literally means I'm turning a different direction. This is wrong. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? Would you set me free from this? Would you take me on? Well, that's God's kindness. But his sternness comes to those, through whatever motivation, don't respond to his kindness and hold on to their sin and their hard-heartedness. And that's where we have the sternness of God. And so you see, sometimes we're ashamed by the enemy, made ashamed by the enemy, and we don't come to his presence because we're afraid he'll be mad or he'll be upset. Instead, when we come to his presence and repentance, we're entering into his kindness. It's when we pull back that we're dealing with his sternness. And sometimes that's when he has to get our attention a little stronger way. John the Baptist goes on, and he's again speaking to the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and he talks about Father Abraham. He says, we've read this in verse 9, he says, you say we have Abraham as our father. In other words, what they're saying is, we got a heritage here. I mean, our lineage goes back to here. We can show you the documentation here. We go back here or that or whatever. You know, the only lineage that's important, no matter how great a saint or person it was, the only lineage that's important is our lineage that takes us to Jesus. It's not all these others. You know, it's like, and I believe in the laying on of hands. Man, if someone's got any kind of anointing that I don't have or more of me, which is most people I see, you know, I ask them, and through the years, I really believe in that. I've had some incredible people that have laid hands because if they've got something in the Lord and I don't, I want them to, if God will do it, to release it to me. That's a biblical principle. And so I'm hungry for that. I'm very hungry for that. But you see, we can't just depend upon our lineage. Well, I was born into this family, or we've gone to church for generations or whatever else. No, it's a matter, again, of repentance. It's a matter not of heritage, but of actions and of lifestyle. You see, what I've written here is we can't ride the coattails of our parents, our family, our church, our friends, etc. We can't just depend upon, you know, our wife's goodness or our husband's goodness or our grandmother's or this or that. I mean, those are good things to have. Paul commended Timothy, remember? In Timothy, where he said, the faith that's dwelt in you, that in your grandmother and your mother, and I know that you have a godly heritage. But Timothy, young Timothy, who became an apostle and a leader, and Paul passed on much of the ministry to him, he had to, for himself, put his heart in a good position before God, living that repentant lifestyle. We too as well can't ride those coattails. Two of the major thrusts that I believe the Holy Spirit is doing today, for us today, it's what I call the axe and the fire. We see this. He said, the axe is ready. For every tree that doesn't produce good fruit to be cut down and thrown into the fire. But what I think we need to see in this is there can be a negative side of that, and that negative side is judgment. But the other side of that is, again, the kindness of God, the love of God, and that we voluntarily can submit to His fire to burn away everything that's not of us. That we can submit to Him as the master gardener to bring to, as it talks about in John, the Gospel of John, I forget the chapter, maybe 15 or so. It's the one about, I'm the vine, you're the branches. It's somewhere in there. It's in the Bible. But it really is. But he talks about there, he says, if you abide in me and I abide in thee, you will produce much fruit. And there's that whole thing of part of gardening is that you prune. You prune away part of the plant so that the nutrients can come and that the plant can be healthier and more fruitful. And so there can be two sides of this. There can be cleansing. There can be trimming in our lives. But we don't want to face judgment in that the other sense of that. First Peter 4, verse 17 says this. It is time for judgment to start with all the bad people. You ever read that verse? What does it say? It's time for judgment to start where? The house of God. I think one of the reasons that those that don't walk with the Lord and the unchurched are not willing and not lining up and running to come to worship with other Christians is because they have a perception that it's often true that the finger is pointing at them. When the truth is the finger should be pointing at us individually and corporately. That we shouldn't worry about everybody else's sin and how dare they think that, how dare they say that, how dare they do that. We just need to look in the mirror of God's Word and allow God to speak to our hearts and change our hearts so that we can press into Him. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 talks about don't grieve or quench. One translation or paraphrase says, don't put out the fire of the Spirit. And I know in my life that there are times in my actions or my thoughts or something that happens and I can just suddenly feel the grieving of the Holy Spirit because I've grieved Him, because maybe through unbelief, something has happened and I thought it was too strange or too this or too that, and I've judged it, and I've judged it poorly or judged it wrongly, and all of a sudden I feel like I've grieved the Holy Spirit. And my cry is, oh God, don't pull Your presence away. I want to keep short accounts. The good news is sometimes there's the other side of this, and I'm about to wrap up. There's the other side of this that sometimes we feel unforgiveness over something that we committed not just decades, but almost centuries ago, it seems like. Something years and years and years ago that we repented, God forgave the first time we brought it up to Him, but in our mind we have gone with a sense of guilt and unforgiveness for decades or years. And just carried it. And every time we bring it up to God, His only response can be, I don't know what you're talking about. Because Scripture says when we confess our sin, He's faithful and just, forgive us of sin, cleanse us all in righteousness. In Psalm 103, it says that He takes our sin and literally, a paraphrase, He casts it in the sea of forgetfulness. That as far as, and I don't know what directions are here, as far as, is that east? As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our sin from us. Idea is, when you're going east, when do you hit west? It's infinity. And we need to forgive ourselves. We need a part of having healthy hearts and a lifestyle of repentance is forgiving ourselves and being free in that. So let's wrap this up. Practical applications. For a disciple, and that's a follower of Jesus, repentance is a lifestyle. It's a decision of how we're going to live, and on a daily basis, that we're going to ask God the things that we do know and ask Him to bring to our heart and our mind things we may not be aware of, to ask His forgiveness, to ask freedom, and to go on from there. Repentance is a daily, hourly, minute-by-minute process. I've found in prayer, I have specific times that I set aside, that I pray, I intercede for all of you that are regulars here by name. If I know any situation or circumstances, I pray for that. But I found myself more and more, especially when I'm alone in the car, that I spend time praying and interceding there and allowing the Lord to bring situations or people to my face. And I just think that's important. But it's important in our lives that on a daily, hourly, minute-by-minute basis, that we keep such a short account that when the car cuts in front of us and we say, maybe we don't say, but we say it silently, or we think something we shouldn't or get angry, instead of, God bless you, I know you're having a rough day. You know, if it's something less than that, right there, why wait till that night or the next time you have prayer and say, okay, God, remember when I blew it yesterday? Why carry it? Just right there say, oh, God, not there yet. Would you deal with this in my heart? Would you forgive me? Would you bless that dear person who just almost had caused me to have a wreck? You say, well, Pastor, this is radical. Yeah, it's radical, but it's the gospel. That's the kind of people we're called to be. God bless them, not with a brick. Bless them with a blessing. Humility and brokenness as a way of life leads to fruitfulness. When we walk in humbleness, we walk in brokenness, then we can have a tender heart. Repentance is the seedbed of the revelation outpouring of the Holy Spirit's anointing. I really believe that. I do believe, and sometimes it's a paradox to us, that God can use any of us, and He can use people even in the midst of when they're doing something they shouldn't be doing. I've shared before of many years, early years of the Vineyard, of the example that a friend of mine shared of where an individual was in a bookstore, and he was looking at a magazine that Christian boys are not supposed to look at, okay? And I know none of you know anything about that, but there are some magazines you're not really supposed to be participating in. And as he's looking at that, not yet feeling the conviction of the Lord, someone taps him on the shoulder, doesn't see what he's doing, and says, hey, I don't remember his name, hey, I wouldn't tell you anyway, hey, Bill, hey, Jim, hey, whatever. I've been really thinking, I'm ready to accept the Lord. Could you lead me to the Lord? And so he puts the magazine down out of sight, turns, and prays the sinner's prayer and leads the guy into salvation. Now, that is not an evangelism class I'm going to teach. Go into sin, in the midst of sin, you know. But guess what happened after he did that? Do you think he repented? I think he repented like he'd never repented. I bet you he didn't get near to any bookstore or anything else. You know, he stayed out of that way. God, I think God has a sense of humor sometimes. Repentance is a seedbed of revelation, outpouring the Holy Spirit's anointing, power, gifts, and presence. Today, right now, is a good day, if you haven't been, and I know many of you have, to begin a lifestyle of repentance. I want to close with a passage that I use many times, but I just love it. Hosea 10, verse 12, where the prophet says in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sow righteousness for yourselves. In other words, in your life, in your heart, show righteousness. Righteousness means right standing, right relationship. Seeds that develop that. Reap the fruit of unfailing love. Break up your unplowed ground. It is time to seek the Lord until He comes and showers His righteousness on you. Really, I think that one verse sums up everything I've been saying. That God is calling us to sow a lifestyle of righteousness, of right living, and a pursuit of God. To reap from that the fruit of God's love continually being poured out in our hearts and our lives. Whenever the Lord shows us or we develop something in our lives that's a little dry, that's a little brittle, that's a little caked or dusty or hardened, to keep short accounts and say, God, right there, deal with it. I'm convinced that if we'll ask the Lord, even if you don't dream or remember your dreams, that if you say, Lord, would you start speaking to me, that He'll speak to you, yes, in the daytime as you're going along, but He'll even speak to you in your dreams and show you something that maybe you need to deal with. And you can deal with it right there, even in the dream. But you can dream it when you wake up. Deal with it when you wake up. Time to seek the Lord until He comes and showers His righteousness upon you. You know, in the natural, I've heard, and if you live here, you certainly know, that they say that we are physically living in the worst drought in recorded history in Louisiana. And I know it's a lot more than Louisiana. It's Texas and so many other places. And I know that recorded history weather-wise is not that long. But I do know that as I drive interstates and out, as you see more and more trees dead and more vegetation dead and more fires and water tables dropping where people's wells aren't working, that it's a serious problem in the natural. But as serious a problem as that is, I think we need to understand that we also may be living in one of the worst spiritual droughts in the history of our nation. As Don talked about last week, and as we're in the natural are praying, God send, we need some rain. We need some physical rain. You know, no hail or tornadoes or floods, but we need a lot of rain in the natural, right? And that's a good prayer. We need to start crying out to God, oh God, we need your spiritual rain. We want to see what Scripture calls the latter rain of God, the outpouring of your presence, the outpouring of your anointing, the release of signs and wonders of physical healing, of emotional healing, healing in marriages and multiplying of bread. And we want to see the book of Acts. You see, the book of Acts didn't go to chapter 28 and say, the end, that's all. The book of Acts was supposed to be a living book that every chapter after that would be written of the things that the Lord continually did in and to and through his people. And so what I'm saying is we are all part of that book today. And my prayer and my cry is, God, oh God, let us write some new chapters. Write some new chapters in our lives, in our church, in our being, through your power. Give us your heart that we might be your servants. Let's pray. Lord Jesus.